Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the righteous man is not afraid, even when he hears evil tidings. Lord, please take fear out of our hearts and grant us the peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, we thank you that the devil is bound, that he is chained, and he awaits destruction in the pit of fire. And yet, Lord, he is allowed to roar against us and to strike us as best he can. We pray, O Lord, that you would protect us from the devil's attacks. We pray that you would banish him, Lord, from this church where he has sought to wound and oppress, where he sought to restrict the work of God, where he has sought to make us afraid. Lord, drive him away by the word that comes from your mouth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me again to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And our passage tonight begins at verse 6. First Timothy chapter 6 from verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. There's an old 1955 B-movie, which is called It Came From Beneath the Sea. It's not a good movie. But in it, a giant octopus attacks and terrorizes the coast of America. And its long tentacles emerge at various scenes in the movie and grab people. And then they're pulled into the sea to a watery doom. The message of our passage tonight is that there is a very real monster lurking within you, beneath the surface and in your heart. And it is seeking to reach out and grab you, to pull you to your eternal destruction. What is the monster that lies beneath? It is the grasping, the consuming, horrifying sin of covetousness. Our passage is a warning against covetousness. Those who desire to be rich, fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Those who desire really means, in the Greek, those who deliberately choose to pursue wealth. That there's a burning passion within them, there's a fixed, settled desire to pursue more. More stuff, more material things. And they love money. They seek gain. And if you live that way, it will lead to your ruin. Covetousness or coveting is the yearning in your heart for more. But for more of the wrong things, things that you shouldn't want. It's a thirsting and a yearning for more material, earthly things. It's having an unbalanced, inordinate craving for things you don't need and don't have a right to. The Shorter Catechism is so helpful. It teaches us, question 79, which is the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. What is required in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. What is forbidden in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate. All discontentment with our own estate. Envying or grieving the good of our neighbor. And all inordinate, disproportionate motions and affections to anything that is his. That's what this passage is warning you against. Remember the context as we began to look at it last time. Paul is giving Pastor Timothy a warning. Here is how good men go bad. They're undone when they give in to the sinful cravings of their hearts. Paul was describing some of the false teachers that Timothy was battling against. But the emphasis in his warning is, this is how their lives went wrong. Their hearts went wrong first. They had sinful cravings in them that led to sin. We saw last week, verse 4, they craved controversy. They took pleasure in intellectual jousting and debates, literally word battles. So they were more concerned to achieve academic advancement and success. And they were full of pride and ambition. Because, verse 3, they were not content with the plain, simple teaching of Scripture, of Christ and godliness. And it's when they indulged that longing, they ruined themselves. And so now Paul's warning us about another wrong craving of the heart. The longing for more wealth, more stuff. The desire to be rich, economically wealthy. And he's saying, look, this spirit of covetousness, this yearning leads to spiritual ruin. And that is the warning, not just to Timothy, but to us. Hear this warning from the Word of God. There is within you the monster of covetousness. Beware indulging this sin. Don't feed the monster, or it will feed on you. Timothy, don't think you are immune. It could devour you too. Don't underestimate the danger. Letting in the spirit of covetousness into your heart can be deadly. Guard your heart, as Solomon says, for out of it flows the issues of life. So that's the warning. And I'm sure you'll agree with me. Isn't that something that we need to hear today more than ever? Because despite the challenges we might face, we are so wealthy. We are such a prosperous society. We've got warm homes, good food. I bet you own more than one set of clothing. You've got gadgets. You've got savings. You've got cars. That makes you amongst the richest 1% of people, or 0.01% of people who have ever lived. Your wealth today is beyond what most people 100 years ago could have dreamed of. And surrounded by such prosperity, shouldn't we fear that covetousness is going to grow in us? We should recognize the rampant materialism of society. Our culture is driven by economic utilitarianism. What makes money is good. That's what drives government policy. That's what drives education. That's what drives how people live and the choices they make. And daily, you are bombarded by advertising, telling you to get more stuff. It's on billboards as you drive past them. It's on the radio. You can't even go on the internet without pop-up ads getting you. It's on the television. The message that you should be pursuing more. And you are spiritually foolish if you think that you have not been affected by this. Or then consider the corruption in the church. The fastest growing wing of the church, if we can call them the church, in large parts of the world, is the prosperity gospel movement. The teaching that God wants to make us rich. Did you see that in Scotland this week there's been a controversy because Creflo Dollar, the multi-millionaire prosperity preacher, wants to come and preach in Scotland? Well, that's exactly the kind of false teaching that Timothy's got to combat. That's the kind of man that this passage is written against. But millions of people are lapping up that message. It's got a strong, it's got a powerful influence upon millions of people. So you need to hear this warning. Indulging covetousness, what lies beneath, will lead to eternal ruin. If you look with me at verses 9 to 10, the point here is that covetousness is self-destructive. That's the point in this verse, these verses. The point is that covetousness is self-destructive. The pursuit of more will actually only lead to more misery. Pursuing wealth will leave you not with nothing, but with something worse than nothing, but to misery and destruction. And then to drive the point home, Paul uses three vivid word pictures. He says, first, those who give in to this craving are like an animal in a trap. They're caught in a snare. So picture that. Picture a snare. You know, it's a noose that's made from wire or a metal cord hidden in the ground, perhaps set with bait. And small animals and game come wandering in, are lured in, only to find themselves trapped, waiting to be killed. And that snare will bite into their flesh. So what's the picture? It's that if you choose to pursue wealth, you're just like that animal. You've been lured into a trap that's going to destroy you. Or perhaps worse, you've willingly jumped into that snare. When you give in to coveting, you will find it has a power over you. You will be stuck in it. And your longing for more and more will only grow. And the more you indulge, the more you will be further dissatisfied. And the more you will want more in an endless cycle of greed. You will not be able to get out. You will never feel that you have enough. There will never come a time when you'll be able to just walk away from that lifestyle and mentality. It will entrap your soul. As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Going after money is like drinking seawater. You only get more thirsty. It is a snare. But then the second word picture is that of a sinking boat. Giving into coveting is indulging in foolish lusts that drown men in destruction. Now here's what's interesting. The word that he uses here for drown is used, the same word, in Luke's gospel. You remember the story of the miracle of the full fishing nets. The disciples had been fishing all night. They caught nothing until Jesus commands them to fish. Then they pull in the nets to overflowing. The Lord Jesus commanded the fish of the sea to swim into their nets. And the boats began to sink because of the weight of the fish. It was more than they could handle, the weight of it. It's actually the same word that's used here. Worldly wealth is a weight that will drag you down and sink you, is what Paul's saying. Why on earth would anyone want to be rich? Gold and wealth will drag you to the bottom. In this life, it'll give you the weight of worry and anxiety, because you'll constantly be worried about protecting or growing what you've got. You'll be worried about other people trying to take it away. And in eternity, the more worldly wealth you have will weigh you down on judgment day. It will pull you from heaven to hell. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, do we believe that? Or remember the rich man and Lazarus. The more selfish wealth we accumulate, the more we'll have to account for it when we stand before Christ. He will ask, why did you not give it to those more in need? Why did you not feed the poor or give it to the church and deliver the oppressed? Why do you need bigger and better, nicer things? What I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, is purposefully live your life to give away as much as you can. Give away as much as you can. Because giving in to the pursuit of more and of wealth and the pursuit of wealth for yourself is a weight that sinks. The third word picture is that pursuing worldly wealth is like grasping thorns. If you give in to this lust for more wealth, it's like putting your hand into a thorn bush and grabbing hold. It is to pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Or you could even translate it, it is to impale yourself. You'll pull out your hand, and what will you have got for your trouble? But a bloody, pierced hand. Again, the picture is, covetousness is self-destructive. And many people have found it to their great cost. That gaining wealth brings only pain. It's to drink a poison chalice. It's the root of many kinds of evils. It leads to divisions and envy, families falling out, the burden of caring for it. It creates enemies. It makes people work so hard they lose their families. It leads to wars, fights, robbery, theft, lies, deceit. In his commentary on this passage, William Hendrickson says, he provides an illustration from the suicide note of a very wealthy man. When I was an ordinary workman in New York, he says, in his suicide note, when I was an ordinary workman, I was happy. Now that I possess millions, I am infinitely sad and prefer death. Do not buy into the lie. Don't look with that kind of wistful regret and say, oh, I wish I had this. The lie that says money will make you happy. It absolutely doesn't. It ultimately leads to self-destruction. As Augustine said, the tragedy of man is in lusting after something more, he is made less. So this is the warning in this passage. Guard your heart. It is an insidious, devouring monster inside you, this spirit of covetousness. So don't indulge the craving for more. Don't feed the monster. But positively, the scripture makes a great contrast. The great difference between gain and godliness. We give in to coveting, we shall perish. If we pursue godliness, we shall gain everything. He says, there is great gain in godliness. So how do you avoid being destroyed by coveting? If that temptation is there within us all, how do we rescue ourselves from being destroyed by this sin? Well, by pursuing godliness, by longing, by yearning, by desiring to grow in Christ. Direct that restless longing in your heart towards this, to want more of God, more holiness, more goodness. And again, this is the difference the gospel makes. The truth that changes everything. The gospel teaches us to live for eternity, not for now. Because God has come and transformed everything. Remember the key passage at the heart of this letter. Chapter 3, verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. And then we are reminded of the gospel that Christ has come. The gospel reminds us that godliness is what matters. A life lived with and for God is of eternal benefit. Here's the way to godliness, to overcome covetous desires. Remember the greatness of the gospel. Or as Jesus put it, is not life more than food and clothing? You have an immortal soul that is worth saving. It's worth more than all the created things of the world. And there is a way to be saved in Christ. We are promised godliness is great gain. Not material gain. That's no gain at all. As verse 7 says, the things of this world never last. They're stolen, moth and rust destroy them. You cannot take them with you when you die. You're born with nothing, you'll die with nothing. When the American billionaire Rockefeller died, someone asked his secretary, so how much did he leave behind? And I thought this was so wise. The secretary responded, he left it all behind. There's no gain in being wealthy. But godliness gives true gain. It'll give you peace and joy now in knowing Christ. It brings the forgiveness of sins and acceptance with God. It brings you the joy that you know you're working for eternal things, the good of souls. It'll give you the reward of heaven to come. And there you will have pure eternal joys. There is great gain in godliness. So Christian, stop being discontented with your lot. Stop grumbling and complaining. But rejoice in your wealth of what you've got in Christ. Now, in wisdom, we should try to distinguish between essentials and luxuries. Paul says, with food and shelter or clothing, we are content. So, in avoiding wealth, the Bible is not saying you should seek poverty. It's not saying that. We should seek to be healthy and to have what we need. When we reject wealth and a covetous spirit, we're not to fall off the road into the ditch on the other side, into a false asceticism and think just being poor makes you more godly. There is a right enjoyment and use of possessions. Whatever gifts God does give us, if a Christian is blessed with wealth, it's the love of money that ruins, not the money itself. Instead, we should use those good gifts for good. Use it for the glory of God, to give it to those in need. You've in fact been given a gift, an opportunity to do good. Contentment is a happy balance in between of having the essentials, but avoiding excessive luxury. Think of Agur the wise in Proverbs 30. He prays, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So there's the balance, isn't there? Give us this day our daily bread. Grant me contentment with godliness. That is best. We are stewards. Everything belongs to God. You have been entrusted with some of it to care for it for a few brief years before you must return it to Him. So use it all for His glory. It is a life-transforming change of mind once you grasp that everything is a gift of God. That will give you so much joy from day to day. When you remember every good thing you have is a gift from God. And it will save you from covetousness. And it will make you generous when you've learned to think and remember everything is a gift. So you see how the gospel changes our whole perspective on money. How we should use what we have. The key is this. You might have 1,000,001 different questions about what to do with your money and what financial choices to make. In detail, what do I give to? How much should I spend? How much should I save? What I'm saying to you is that the starting point is it is a matter of your heart. That's what the scripture is saying. Get your heart right and you will know what to do. Get the principles right. And above all, pursue godliness and flee covetousness. Seek to give away as much as you can and then work out your answer from there. And above all, to avoid the evil of coveting, to be saved from self-destruction, be content in Christ. Augustine again, our hearts are restless, Lord, until they find their rest in thee. Embrace Christ, all that he is, all that you have in him. He is your righteousness, your wisdom, your grace and your peace. Embrace the gift of God, the only begotten Son, and eternal life in him, and rest in him. And there is more than enough in Christ, who is all in all, to fill your soul. Be content in him and flee covetousness. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we feel the reach, Lord, and the desire of covetousness that does rise up within us. We confess our sin, Lord, that we have, Lord, and we do long for more, that we seek to find our contentment in possessions and money instead of in you. And we are sorry, Lord, for all the times we should have been more generous, but instead hoarded empty treasures to ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts tonight, that you would set us free from the grip of covetousness, that we would see its emptiness, the foolishness of its way of life. We pray, Lord, that many in this town around us, Lord, would also see through it, that you would open their eyes, Lord, to see that they're living for nothing when they live without Christ. Lord, please deliver us from this power within us. Help us put it to death. Lord, please enlarge our vision of Christ, that we would see more of his greatness and glory, and know all that we have in him. For his sake. Amen.